May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Psalm 100, which we read this evening, is a very popular psalm. It's one of the three choices that we find in the beginning of the Psalter of morning prayer. And it's one of three, in our hymnal, there are three hymns that are inspired by this particular psalm. And it's generally, of course, as from reading it, a very positive text. No worrying about whether we want God to crush our enemies, for example, or some convoluted theological statements here. It's pretty straightforward. We should praise and thank God for who He is and what He has done. You can even emboss it on a card in order to celebrate the birth of a baby or someone's graduation. But before we're tempted to just gloss over this psalm as the equivalent of a can of Miller Lite, tastes great, less filling, let's consider who the focus of this psalm is. This psalm is about the Lord who is most worthy of any gratitude, kudos, celebration, or stunned awe that we can imagine. There are boundless reasons, of course, that we could think of, but this psalm offers a pretty good handful to get things going for us this evening. For starters, God is God. Not me, thank goodness. Not humanity, contrary to those who think narcissistically that human beings stand at the apex of creation. Not some self-styled pagan god king or modern-day oligarch, as pretentious as they may be. Not the universe, as certain Eastern-inspired college students say, to look cool or enlightened at frat parties. Not some amorphous, impersonal force or some deistic watchmaker. No, the only God that there is the real and personal God, the living God, the Almighty. God truly exists. And God is the only one who can truly do God-like things that only a God-like being can do. So I think that is a God that's worth a bit of recognition. I hope you agree with me. What's more, this living God is who made us. This isn't a statement about the Bible versus science. Thoughtful and faithful Christians can still believe in a creator and in evolution, contrary to what some of the malignant protestations of the more popular Christian and TV radio personalities may say at one extreme, or even the rabid Dawkins-style atheists on the other. Besides, the point of this psalm is not to get into that debate, but to remind us that God has a vested interest in us, His creatures, whom He fashioned. We are made in His image, and we have been entrusted with the care of a whole planet from all of the vast treasures of galaxies that our Lord has. How marvelous is that? And on top of all that, we belong to a caring God. Using the perennial image of the Lord as our shepherd, a people who, like Israel, who were more in tune with their nomadic and agricultural roots, would immediately appreciate the tenderness, provision, protection, and all-around loving care that was associated with that image. We aren't just let loose to run amok as we see fit. Nor are we placed in chains and forced to row in some galley by a celestial oppressor. We are guided and taken care of within the beloved community of faith, God's flock, allowed to graze on the good things that we discover in this world, and to drink deeply from the river of God's love and His revelation. That should clue us in to another point that the psalmist makes, the fact that God is good. For all of the aspersions cast upon the Lord for permitting suffering and evil, we forget that without a divine source for the very idea of goodness, there's really no reason to prefer good over evil. It's like chocolate and vanilla. I prefer a world in which people treat each other with kindness and compassion. My enemies might prefer a world where right is simply a matter of taste, where you can get yours without being worried about who you hurt in the process. If there is no good God who established the boundaries of right or wrong, we no longer have a basis for making sense of the things that we believe are good. So we have God to thank for blessing us not merely with the things that we consider good, but with the very idea of goodness itself. Perhaps when we begin to wake up to that fact, and the fact that the bulk of the evil that we do experience in this world is at the hands of others, and frankly that we ourselves have been party to inflicting evil on others, perhaps it's then that we can begin to realize in part why God does allow for some imperfection in his good creation. In fact, at that point, we've just begun to scratch the surface of something else that our psalmist contends, that God's mercy never ends. Our triune God is described in Scripture as long-suffering, faithful even when we're faithless, patient, forgiving, gracious, merciful. We have a God who not merely meets us halfway. He takes the initiative to restore the broken relationships between us and him and between us and others and the rest of humanity and creation. Our Father sent his Son to make a way that resolves the tension between justice and mercy, and fills us with his Spirit so that we might be empowered to do the impossible, to be holy just as he is holy. God's mercy is boundless, and that is something to be grateful for. At the end of the day, once we let all that the psalmist has explored sink in, we discover God is eternally faithful. One of my favorite hymns is "Great is Thy Faithfulness." It vividly captures the creating, providing, rescuing, and perfecting actions of our loving Lord at work in our lives. There have been some dark nights of my soul that it seemed like the only thing that kept me going was the melody to that song. And oftentimes when we are simply too weary or worried to count our blessings beyond the typical default settings of just taking God's blessings for granted, we need a song like this, or a psalm like Psalm 100, to remind us just how good, how kind, how merciful, and how full of love our God truly is. That's when a hymn like "Great is Thy Faithfulness," or a passage from Scripture, is just what the great physician ordered. In those moments, what on sunny days seems like sappy or saccharine hogwash becomes to us the very meat that sustains our starving souls and breathes joy back into a once sorrowful spirit. We need such songs, poems, and scriptures to help us keep oriented to the goodness of God. Because gratitude isn't merely a duty or a spiritual discipline. It's the lifeblood that keeps a person spiritually grounded and open to the blessings that still surround us, even in the darkest of days. The last Thanksgiving that I had a chance to share with my grandparents before they passed, we sang the doxology, as was our custom. And I still think of them every time that we sing it on Sunday mornings. Each time I'm filled with gratitude. I thank God for their memory. I thank God for their foibles, their quirks. I thank God for their example, their instruction, and their love. In a similar way, I hope you find one of today's lessons or melodies in this service might become for you a signpost in your spiritual life that helps you remember the goodness of God, spurring you on to a deeper and more regular expression of thankfulness. With that, I invite you to prayerfully listen or sing along with me in this old gospel song. Thank you.